did that. But I don't know what you say after that song if you don't say that. All people who are alive and breathing say, because you almost have to say amen to that. We're going to look at Elijah the Tishbite. Very familiar passage, I think, familiar story. I don't know, honestly, if we're going to continue through Elijah. We're eventually going to go back to Hebrews 11 and finish up Hebrews. But I was thinking about maybe going back to Hebrews 11 again. But Hebrews 11 is all about faith. Faith. So sometimes you need to take a break. So we're right in the middle of Moses, in case you're wondering. And Moses is waiting anxiously for us to get back to him. But we're not doing that yet. In the book of 1 Kings, which is where I've been reading in my devotions, one of the places I've been reading, and that's why we looked at Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel's sin last week, you run into this guy named Elijah. And it always strikes me every time I read it. Elijah the Tishbite. You read along, and all of a sudden you run in, and Elijah the Tishbite. Say, where in the world did he come from? We came from nowhere. I mean, we have no previous knowledge of Elijah. We have very little present knowledge of Elijah. We just suddenly are sucked into his life, and we see a man of God that God used greatly. He is a prophet. I put in here, Elijah's a man who needed no introduction. You know how I know that? He never got one. He just shows up. God doesn't need to introduce him. Elijah shows up, and he comes with a shocking prophecy. He just jumps right off the page at you. This is what Elijah said to Ahab the prophet. And I guess, or Ahab the king. And I guess this time around, it really made me aware that, you know, I'd always had this mental picture, maybe from the stories I was told when I was a kid in Sunday school, of Elijah going charging into the palace in front of the king and making this statement and charging out of the palace. And, you know, we're not told that. It just says, he came, he told, he left. That's what he said. And it's an amazing thing. God had said in the law that if there was great disobedience to the Father, to God, to Yahweh in the Old Testament, in Israel, they would suffer drought. Drought and famine was the punishment, the judgment, and now Elijah comes and he just says, God's going to do it. And if we say it like he kind of said it, God's not going to let it rain anymore not for three years, until I tell you, which turned out to be 3.5 years. But we're going to look at this in terms of three parts. We're going to talk first about the prophet, that's first one, that first scene. And then we're going to talk about the provision that God made for Elijah in verses 2 through 16. And if the Lord wills, we will also go along later and look at all the other things in the life of Elijah. It's kind of an interesting passage to go through and see Elijah as you go along. And you learn a lot about yourself from Elijah. And so I hope he will teach us many things about ourselves, even in this text. Before we start, let's pray, and we'll jump right into this. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the God of Elijah. You were the God of Elijah, still are the God of Elijah, and you are our God too. I think of the scene late in his life when you took him to heaven in a whirlwind. When he went up, Elisha, who was with him, said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And you were right there with him, right there with us. Many times we don't think of that. And I pray that you'd help us to get some lessons from this that would challenge us and think about what you want to do in our lives and the very dark nation in which we live, and dark world in which we live. We pray that you will use us for your glory, that eternal things will be accomplished tonight and through our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start out with the prophet in verse 1. And here's this, no introduction. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, lives, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain in these years, except at my word." 1 Kings 17:1. When I was younger and more brash, I said, he came in and said, "It ain't going to rain no more. It ain't going to rain till I tell you." And that's really what he did. He just walked in there and said that. Bang. Now, where it was, we're not told. The setting, we're not told. Whether, you know, maybe Ahab was out surveying his acreage, talking to somebody, making political campaign speeches or something. I have no idea what he was doing. But all of a sudden, this Elijah shows up. And you find out later, when you find out his description of what he wears, that pretty striking dude. He's wearing, you know, camel hair, got a leather belt, and he is one of the few prophets that's described for us in the Bible, one of the few people described us in the Bible. And I point that out because when you get in the New Testament, which was in the before the first, you find a guy named John the Baptist, and they describe him. You know how they describe him? He's wearing clothes of camel hair with a leather belt, and he's like the only other one that's described. So I think that this is not something that everybody wore. It wasn't the fashion statement of the day. This was unique. But it's amazing. Here's this guy comes. He's a Tishbite. He's from Tishbe, according to some of the commentators, wherever that is. Nobody really knows. Well, most people think it's this modern city in the area of Gilead, and many miles away from Samaria. It is in the south. It is out across the Jordan, not in Judah. And he's out there. That's where he was from. He comes up. He just shows up with this thing for it. But here is an amazing thing. It's amazing how abrupt Yahweh was when he thrusts himself forward in this man, with this man. You need to understand he's doing it at the very darkest hour in Israel. Quite often we jump in at just like Elijah did in 17:1, but you realize that there was some things going on in Israel, in the northern kingdom, the time that Elijah shows up. And basically, Baal was it. We read in chapter 16, chapter before, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, this is stated right after he becomes king, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it were, had been trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Now that's significant. Remember, he's king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal, this is Ahab, and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built for him in Samaria. And Ahab made a wood image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, it looks like Baal's everywhere. Baal's winning. Baal's, you know, going to reign supreme. There's Baal worship all over Israel. We know, as you read later, that Jezebel's already gone out with a systematic thing to exterminate all the prophets of Judah, of Yahweh in the north. And she is just trying to destroy them. Then, no introduction, just the bare bones statement. Elijah the prophet announces judgment to Ahab. Now, how did Elijah get in to have an audience with the king? We're not told. How did Ahab respond to that? We're not told. I think probably, this is my thinking, this is my speculation, but it's as valid as almost anybody else's, is probably that king is saying, who let that crackpot in and didn't pay any attention to him until it didn't rain? And it didn't rain, and it didn't rain, and it didn't rain. This is significant for several reasons. The first thing you see here is Elijah starts the warfare, the challenge, that reaches its culmination when they go to Mount Carmel, I think in chapter 16, you remember, and there's this big confrontation and the things you learned when you were in grade school and with the stories with these altars that they built. And there was an altar to Baal, 850 prophets of Baal, and then 400 prophets of Asherah. I think I got those numbers right. So a whole huge amount doing one sacrifice. And Elijah's doing the other. When he got up, the first thing he said, if Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah is God, Yahweh is God, serve him. Do you know what Elijah's name means? Remember, we talked about Elohim, and the short of Elohim is El, like the beginning of Elijah's name, Eli. And then the second name, which is the name of God, is Yahweh, right? And it's sometimes shortened to Yah. And his real name is Elijah, but because we follow the Germans who don't pronounce Y's, he's Elijah. And he's Elijah the prophet. So when you say his name, you're saying Yahweh is God. So Yahweh is God shows up and tells King Ahab, Elijah tells him, Yahweh is God. And I'm going to prove it because, you know, Baal had a wheelhouse. Baal was responsible for all the rain and all the stuff. He was a fertility god, which meant you sacrificed to Baal because you wanted crops and you wanted everything to go well and you needed water. And, of course, the land of Israel is one of those places they had to have all this natural rain or they didn't have any crops. And so they served Baal because Baal was the god of fertility. He's the one that is in charge of the rain. Except God said it ain't going to rain no more. So who's going to win the first conflict? The Lord is. That's the point. So he lands the first punch, first blow in the war between Yahweh and our friend Baal. Deuteronomy 28:24 is where one of the places you find this promise that God makes. This is where I picked that one because it's kind of a summary. It's really short. But the Lord is summarizing, you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. And this is what Moses says. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heavens. It shall come down and on you until you are destroyed. And so, in other words, if you're not going to obey God, he's going to take away the rain. And there is going to be real famine. While the judgment was understandable, it also was a direct attack on, I already talked about Baal. I'm running ahead. But having stated the message, now Elijah just departs. He disappears. How did Ahab let him depart? We don't know. I would suspect at that point Ahab didn't really believe him. I would suspect that he thought he was a crackpot. He looked like one, smelled like one probably, walked like one, talked like one. Probably nut, just like the guys walking around with a placard that says, "Repent, for the Lord will come tomorrow." The only problem with that is one of those days it'll happen. And it happened for them right then. Elijah was one. So now we look at God's provision for Elijah. I want you to look at this as if you'd never looked at it before and think about the situation Elijah was in. Elijah is going to become a person that's well sought after. He's going to become a person that's well sought after in a land that has no use for Yahweh. I mean, he is like wanted, number one on the most wanted list. He's somebody they're really out to get him. God says to Elijah, get away from here and turn east toward and hide by the brook Cherith, which is a wadi. That's a place that fills up when there's rain in the rainy season. And it eventually dries out. It comes off the Jordan River. If you want to read some interesting speculation, everybody says, well, it's this wadi or that wadi, and we don't know which wadi the wadi it was. But it was a wadi, and it was called Cherith or Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. We also know a Cherith who was named after it, which is kind of interesting, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. 1 Kings 17:3 and 4. So the first provision, well, God could have taken care of Elijah out in open. He didn't do that. And of course, all the commentators want to know why. And the answer to that question is we don't really know. Other than maybe to give us an example and maybe to teach some lessons, I don't know exactly why God did it. But there's the interesting thing is, and I think probably the main reason he did it was to underline again the importance of his word. Elijah was to go to this remote place, this overgrown, probably overgrown with all kinds of vegetation and stuff, wadi, he could hide in it. He's down in there and he's going to drink water. He has no food, zero food. Keep that in mind. But what he has is a promise. God says, you go there, you drink the water, and this is not appetizing to me. You know what ravens eat? I think they probably ate filet mignon when Elijah. Like one commentator says, whatever a raven brings you, cook really well and eat it. But all of a sudden the ravens come. You also know anything about ravens, you know that if you ever hunt crows or ravens, they're the hardest stinking thing in the world to hunt because they're very smart, they have very good eyes, they see everything, and they don't like people. They don't even come close to people. If you're out in the woods and you see a raven or a crow and he sees you, he's gone. And if you hunt them, unless you hide in a blind and sneak up on them, you know, they have to fly over, think they're safe doing that, you can't shoot them. They're just not, you can't get even that close. And here is, you know, I'm going to send ravens. And I think I probably had a little discussion with God. Well, do you mean they're going to come to me? They came to him. They brought him food. He ate that food. All because God promised. The only assurance he had was the promise of God, the word of God. This is the thing all the way through, all the story of Elijah. Now, the other thing I would point out, one of the things we do, and I am guilty of this, I am guilty, I admit it, is when you come to the end of this thing, after he's had this big confrontation with Ahab, and he's killed all the prophets of Baal at the river, and he's, you know, offered the sacrifice, and fire came down from heaven, all that stuff, then he prays three times, or he keeps praying until his servant sees the cloud the size of the hand of a man's hand, and then he goes running and says, tell Ahab to run home, because if he doesn't go home, he's going to get rained out, because rain's coming. And meanwhile, Ahab is going along on his chariot, and here comes Elijah with his loins girded, which means his skirt is wrapped around his waist, running like crazy, and he outruns the chariot. And then he gets home, and then there's a messenger that comes from Jezebel, that sweet person who never says anything evil, who said to him, you know, like those guys that you killed, will you be tomorrow if you're here? And he runs away, and we say, well, Elijah was a chicken. Didn't really believe it. Remember this part, okay? There was no guarantee except for God's word. I mean, he was dependent on ravens, for crying out loud. But God kept his word. He also had nothing else to do but to pray and wait. That's all he did. He drank water, prayed and waited. How long? I don't know. But God kept his word, and Elijah ate, and Elijah drank, and he did what he needed to do. But he needed to be in the place that God sent him to get the provision, and he was there. Sometimes what God provides is not in the most convenient or the most comfortable way. I guess when I think about this, I think of years that we spent as home missionaries and how often the Lord provided things for us. And I learned something about when God provides. He doesn't always provide in advance. Sometimes he provides at the very last moment. But he's never failed to provide, which has been an amazing thing to me. And just like here, I don't know if I'd have had the faith that I needed like Elijah had to believe he would do it, but he did it, and it was an amazing thing. So finally the brook dries up, however long that took. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now you remember some guy we found out was the king of the Sidonites? Guy who was the daddy to Jezebel, that horrible queen? He was the king up there. That was the land of Baal. One commentator who I really like calls it Baalsburg. You know, go to Baalsburg. Go to this place where Baal is supreme, and I've commanded a widow to take care of you. Now, what's amazing? This does not make us go, oh, but it should. The problem is we know the end of the story, but it should. Do you know the desperate people in the land of Israel were the widows and the fatherless? Are usually translated orphans, because men were the only ones that had jobs. Men were the only ones that did the providing. Men were the only... Now, I know this sounds very male chauvinistic, and I'm not saying it's the way it should be, but it was the way it was. And men were the only one that could provide for their wives. And women had no legal rights. Women had no ability to provide for themselves. If you were a widow, you were in desperate means. Widows, by definition, were poor, desperate, usually hungry, didn't have anything. And fatherless children, which is what her son was, had nothing too. They had no rights, they had no provision, they had nothing. So he says, you go to this place where it's least likely to find good people that will take care of you. And you go to the least likely person of those good people that might take care of you, which there aren't any. And this person who doesn't have anything, I've commanded her, she's going to take care of you. You say, yeah, right. So we read this with understanding of that culture. We go, oh, man, this is terrible stuff. And then when he sent him, I think he really sent him with probably the hardest test ever to find the right person. Now, I have no idea what God told Elijah other than what we read there. You just go, I've commanded in this city, I've commanded a woman, a widow to take care of you. So anyhow, he arises and went to Zarephath. Now that is no small trip. He arose and he went. And there's a lot of times between arising and arriving. He went and it took him a long time because it was a long way away. Went up toward the north, away from home. North of Israel, into the land of Sidon, to where the Baal reigned supreme. And he went there and he went into this town. And I suspect that the Lord probably told him, when you go into the town, the first woman you meet at the gate who's gathering sticks to make supper, she's the one you talk to. But here's what it says. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And she, as she was going to get him it, he called to her and said, now, I remember reading this as a kid and thinking, man, this is about as heartless as you can get. This lady had nothing, and he wanted what she had. But this is really something. Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, and this is even more amazing. Listen to this. As Yahweh, your God, your Elohim, his name backwards, Yahweh, your Elohim, lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Very, very, very encouraging statement, isn't it? She said, you know, you're asking for the very last meal I'm going to have. He said, don't be afraid. Cook it for me. That is amazing. I just think, man, that's hard-hearted and cruel, isn't it? I have a hard time reading that without thinking that. But that was the test God wanted to give her. And the amazing thing is here in Baalsville, somebody looks at him and says, as the Lord your God says, you know, as he swears according to him, this is what he said, as he lives, this is what the situation is. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now we're in Baalsville, remember? Yahweh, the God of Israel, this God of Israel, the land south of you, which half of it's already gone over to Baal, you know, that God, he says this. This is what's going to happen. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she, this is amazing to me. So she went away and did, according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many a day. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Notice, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So Elijah's commanded, you go up where the least likely place to get any help. You find the least likely person who can give you the help. You tell her this terrible thing that most people would just tell you, take a long walk off a short pier. It ain't going to happen. And it all works out. Because it's God's plan. Now, did the woman know the Lord beforehand? You know, we almost have said, well, she had to. But I don't know. We're never told. All I know is all of a sudden she's been given this promise from a stranger's God and she believes it. That is just utterly amazing to me. In the least likely circumstances, in the worst kind of setting you can think of, she believes it. And she does it, and God provides for them. As one commentator pointed out, when they went home, they didn't find bags of meal leaning against the wall. They didn't find gallons of oil sitting. God had to do it for them every day. They went and they made meal with all the flour that was in there and all the oil that was in there. And then when they came back to get it again, it was full of flour and it was full of oil. an amazing thing. Reminds me of the children of Israel. When they're wandering in the wilderness, remember, God gave them something to eat. It was called manna, which means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. We all know what it was. It was Dunkin' Donuts. But, you know, it was oil. It was pastry. Tasted like it was cooked in oil, and it was tasted like honey. That sounds like donuts to me. It was, see, really, they were all people like Ron Gates. There were cinnamon rolls out there. But anyhow, the only reason I make that point is because everybody thinks, oh, God's just out to give us misery. Didn't meet him, make him eat gasoline. I have never eaten manna in my life. You will never eat manna in your life until we get to heaven, maybe. But that was God's provision for them, and it was good. And he provided it for them, and they had to go out every morning and get it. And they couldn't go out on Saturday because it wasn't there. You know, they start out, you read that story, it's always amazing. They go out, you know, and they pick up them, and when they gathered, nobody gathered too much, nobody gathered more than, they said, you know, some gathered on Omer, and some gathered an Omer and a half and all that, and it was sufficient for everyone. But then sometimes they said, well, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow, so I'm going to gather twice as much. So they gather twice as much, and they keep half of it, and they get up in the morning, and it's all wormy. So you can imagine what happened on Friday night, right? Friday. When they picked it up, they said, well, I'm not going to pick up twice like he said, because I did that once and it got wormy. Well, the next day they fasted because there wasn't any manna. You had to do it the way God said it, and that was according to his word, and he did it here. You're talking about they lived on faith. Every day God provided exactly what they needed. If God hadn't filled the bin, God hadn't filled the jar, their tummies wouldn't have been filled. So God did it. I think I'm way ahead of my notes here. But anyhow, incredibly, she believed and she obeyed and she did it. The amazing thing here, and I think the thing we can learn from it, is what kind of investment do we have in the Word of God? You know, when God says it, do we really believe it? If God says it, do we really count on it? If God said it, is it going to happen? And see, I'm not asking you to believe some kind of crazy cockamamie, but what God has said, will he not do? This woman invested everything she had in the word of this God that was, as far as we know, was a foreign God to her, from a foreign person. In the middle of the least likely circumstance. I mean, they were in the height of darkness. And, you know, you say, well, if this God's so powerful, how come we're in Baalsville? You know, how come Baal's all worshipped here? Didn't happen in her mind. She just went with it. God provided for them. Great thing. One of the things you find later on, Jesus says, when he's talking about this, I think it's in Luke, and he says, you know, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, but he sent him to Zarephath. Isn't that amazing? Sent him to a Gentile. I mean, he didn't eat with Gentiles. He didn't sleep with, you didn't have Gentiles. He didn't be in their house. But Elijah did. Because God had chosen. It was an amazing thing. So we have to also do this for everything in our lives. I think we forget that sometimes. What guarantee do we have? Only that God said it. But the good thing is God said it, he'll do it. We also have to do this for our eternity. We can believe because God said. One of my favorite verses in John 6. I can't think how it starts now. John 6, 37. All that the Father sends to me will come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. That's an ume statement. Impossible for me to cast them out. And I always, you know, if you ever doubt your salvation, which all of us go through that at times, that's a great verse to go to and say, Lord, well, I've come to you by faith. I have nothing to offer. But I've come to you by faith. And you have said, if I come by faith to you, you will in no wise cast me out. A tremendous truth that is. And that's what we hold on to. I think that's a great thing about this whole story. I mean, I've looked at this before, and I honestly didn't see some things. But then I begin to realize, as I look at this, how incredible this is. Here are people that put their entire trust in the word of the Lord. In a time when it looked like God wasn't busy doing anything, when God was kind of asleep, but he wasn't. He was doing what he's going to do. So let's pray. Then we're going to sing, and we're going to go home. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that we have a God who cares about us and has given us many precious promises to hold on to. And I pray that you'll help us never to let go of those promises, that we'd hold on to them and realize that the God we serve will never, never let us fall by the wayside. We'll never cast a thing. Thank you for who you are, what you've done. Pray that you'd encourage us as we think about Elijah, we pray in Jesus' name.